Anyone wants to come down closer, you may. That way I don't have to shout at you. If you want to stay back there, that's fine. Glenn, it's good to see you. And I know that's your place. You're not standing up, though, sitting down. But I know you're there, and I thank God for that. And he and I know what that means. If you want an explanation, ask me after the service. Before I even begin this morning, I want to talk about a moment about the title that I gave this message. On Friday night, it was forgiveness. About 10 o'clock last night, it was Jesus' forgiveness principle. And it really struck me that after thinking about that this morning, that a principle is really no good unless we take it to heart. A principle is really no good unless, being what it is, a commandment of the Lord, unless we obey it, it really has no meaning and no benefit to our life. The message that I'm bringing this morning, I want to call it a protective sermon. Did we not get the beginning of that, Jack? Minus what I said to Glenn? Okay, I just heard the microphone come on, so that's... All right, good. I want to say to you that this is a protective sermon. And it's not my protection, although I have a protective heart for this body, but it is Jesus' protection for the body. The more I read chapter 18, the more I am aware of how Jesus was preparing the disciples to become the founders of his church. And we've seen how he has talked about the little ones that are in the body, the newly born ones, that we are to really not despise them. We are not to hold them in contempt. We are not to look at them lightly. They are newborns. And I said to you a week or two ago, I said they're newborns with baggage. And the baggage doesn't go overnight. So there are those occasions where that does happen, but the baggage has to be taken away. And we're part of helping to remove that baggage. But we can also become that baggage by adding on. And Satan loves to do that. He loves to legalism to creep into the church. He loves things to be burden people, so that they don't live in the abundance and the freedom of life that there is in Christ. And today, as we're going to read these next verses, I'm not really going to speak on any but three of them. The first one that I read and the last two. I thought about a month ago, I wanted to be in Matthew up to Palm Sunday. I didn't get there. So we're going to leave this behind and we'll come back to it after what we do today. Next Sunday is Palm Sunday. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to celebrating Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem. How many of you are aware that it was a triumphant entry into your heart? You know? And therefore, we have been changed forever. Good Friday, where we will come and we will celebrate our salvation, Jesus' death on the cross, and then, of course, Resurrection Sunday on Easter, we will come with great joy. Indeed, he has risen and he lives forevermore. So let's read these verses together. Let me say right now, Jesus is now progressing into what I would call the nitty-gritty of living in the body of Christ. He's really talked about us being protective of the little ones and caring for them and discipling them. But now he's beginning to talk about relationship in the body. Relationship between brothers and brothers, sisters and sisters, brothers and sisters. Over the years of being a pastor, I've witnessed many times things in the body where brothers are against brothers and sisters against sisters. And Satan loves to do that. But what Jesus is doing here, he is beginning to tell them about a critical issue. And he has given them, in very simplistic and very profound terms, a way for that not to happen. How many of you don't want to ever be at odds with your brother or your sister. Nobody's raising their hands, but we don't do that in this church. So, how many of you don't want to be at odds? How many of you understand that when you're at odds, it feels terrible, doesn't it? How many of you are aware it's like a poison in the body of Christ? How many of you are aware that you need to be protective of that, that it doesn't happen? And really, as we're going to see it, it's a matter of guarding your own heart. It's really a matter of loving with the love of Jesus in a way perhaps that we've yet to learn how to love like that. You see, I believe that what maturing in Christ is you're getting to the point where the love of Jesus just flows through you. And you can say something to me that might hurt my feelings, but you know what? It doesn't really. Really, what the person that gets hurt is the person who's hurting the other one. And that's what we're going to really be dealing with. So let's pray. Father, as we open your word now, Lord Jesus, I just pray that you would speak to us in a deep way this morning. Lord, help me to keep it simple. Help me to be faithful to your word. Help me be faithful to the principles that you have laid out in your word, not only here in this passage, but through the Apostle Paul and even back in the Old Testament, Lord, through David and in the books of the law. So be with us now. Remove every distraction. Lord, if there's anyone that's at odds with a brother or sister in this room right now, I pray that this message would speak deeply to them. Lord, I thank you that you love your bride. You love your church. And we want to say to you, Lord, we want to be all that you desire for us to be this morning. So we pray that you would minister your word to us. Help us to hear you clearly this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Chapter 18 of Matthew, beginning at the 15th verse. What is that, Joe? Okay. If it doesn't bother you, I'll let it stop bothering me. It's the Holy Spirit just going, hmm. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Surely I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Just as a parenthetical pause here, if you want to find about the keys to binding on the website, the December 2nd. We're not gonna look at these verses. They were earlier on. Jesus spoke basically the same words. Then Peter came to him and said, verse 21, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Somebody do the math. 490 times. Wow. You ever forgiven somebody 490 times? Nobody's gotten close to that. What Jesus is saying here, there's no limit to the forgiveness. Our text is moving into what we should acknowledge as the nature of true love in the body of Christ, of true love in the body of Christ in his church. Arguably, one of the greatest detriments to love is unforgiveness. If you've ever had unforgiveness in your life, I believe I told you this story one time. I had forgiven someone. This is when we were in Spain, someone who had really tried to harm my reputation and dragged me across the coals in front of a bunch of pastors, and I forgave him. I thought I had forgiven him. It was 18 months later in the middle of the night that the Lord woke me up, and the forgiveness flooded my soul. And I realized that there had been still a vestige, perhaps a whole lot of unforgiveness still in my heart. And at that moment, I realized what a poison unforgiveness is in our lives. And so Jesus is really beginning to deal with this. You see, unforgiveness is in total opposition to the Spirit of God that is at work in the true believer. If you've got unforgiveness in your life, if you are going through a period of where you're not able to forgive somebody, I think you need to cry out, Holy Spirit, Lord Jesus, be made magnified in me, be made full in me. Lord, take this thing away from me, remove it from me. We have no greater example in the history of the world than the forgiveness that Jesus portrayed on the cross of Calvary. Jesus was on the cross, and they were calling out insults against him. There were soldiers that had taken his garments, and they were dividing them and casting lots to see who would get his robe. And Jesus, at a certain point, looked down from the cross, having been nailed there, having a crown of thorns upon his head, having nails through his hands and his feet, blood pouring from his body, and he looked down from the cross and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You and I will never experience in our life the kind of hatred and the kind of cruelty that came against Jesus Christ on the cross. There is no greater example of forgiveness. And yet we're going to see that forgiveness, that type of forgiveness, can be in us and through us by the Spirit of the Lord, by the Father who live in us. Excuse me. Maybe that's what's making the noise. Yet you and I, listen to me carefully, you and I, because of a word that might have been spoken against us, a hurtful word, yes, that wounded us, often struggle to forgive that person who said such a thing to us. Am I preaching to the choir? How many of you have been wounded by a hurtful word at some point in your life? We don't raise our hands, but I now visualize a church with their hands up. There's not a one of us sitting in this room. I will say it without fear of contradiction. You haven't been hurt by a word that somebody has spoken against you. And this is what I want us to concentrate on today, that fact that we struggle to be able to forgive. And the reason that I'm doing it is I'm saying it's a protective thing to the church of Jesus Christ. It's the greatest, I believe it's one of the greatest detriments to love in the body of Christ. Unforgiveness. Paul writes us some words in Ephesians 4, 29 through 32. Would you turn there with me? Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at the 29th verse. And I'm not going to comment too much on this, but this is what I call instructions on how not to have these kind of things happen in the body of Christ. Not to speak against somebody, not to say things that are hurtful. Look what he says in verse 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Let's stop there for a moment. If we could all, in that moment, because we all have feelings, there are some of you that have rubbed the wrong way. Has anybody in here rubbed you the wrong way at some point in our 17 years of history? And sometimes we will react or we will speak. Sometimes we don't even speak. We'll give them a dirty look. You know? If we could stop for a minute and realize that whatever we are about to do, about to say, about to react at that moment, and ask ourselves, is this going to edify my brother or sister? Wow. I want us to keep that word edification very near to our hearts. When I speak, do I edify? That it may impart grace to the hearers. Are you imparting grace to that brother or sister? Then he goes on, and this shows the seriousness of the matter, and he says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. That covers everything, doesn't it? And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, there's the word, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. How many of you are aware this morning that you were once an enemy of God? A complete enemy of God. While we were yet sinners, Christ died on the cross for us. The forgiveness was complete. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. You know, that can happen for many reasons. How many of you had a bad day and words came out that maybe you didn't even mean to say them, but you had a bad day, you were in a bad mood? We know about that in the home, don't we? Especially with husbands and wives, because we know that they'll love us no matter what, but, you know, we sadden them. We sadden one another, don't we? Oh, why? My wife used to say, she's not, I hope my wife's teaching Sunday school because I can speak about her. She used to say, because, you know, hopefully this is way in the past. I hope I've grown in this. You know what I mean? But she used to say to me, I was working as a carpenter many years ago, and I worked for a fellow that I love dearly named Sandy Stalter, an excellent carpenter. I learned so much from him. But something would happen I would have a sort of a critical tone in my voice as I responded to something that she said to me. And she says, would you talk to Sandy that way? Whoa. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. You know what it is to say, yeah, I've been hurt, but I'm not going to be hurtful to you. I'm not going to respond in kind. We're going to look at these things from the standpoint of both parties here, because this Jesus is really talking. He's not just talking to the one who's been offended, but he's talking also to the one who has offended. This is a two-way street. Paul says that we are to speak things which are good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearer. What does that mean, to impart grace to the hearer? Well, here it really refers to a disposition, our attitudes towards others, that it would be an attitude of favor, of goodwill, of benevolence. That's what it really means. We can't say enough good to you, Bill. I know you just did something stinking to me, but you know what I mean? Scratch that last part. That was out of line. Again, Paul is writing within the context of our attitude towards one another. And in verse 31, he goes on to describe those things which can cause us hurt. We don't need to go over them again. But we are to impart grace. And when we don't impart grace, it says we are grievous to the Holy Spirit. Why is that? Because the Holy Spirit is in us. And we're doing something that's totally contrary to the Holy Spirit. That's going to grieve the Holy Spirit, isn't it? And finally, the way we should treat one another, and the key is forgiveness. In that last verse, it says, forgiving one another. Unforgiveness is a poison that over time, listen to me carefully, over time leads to bitterness and anger. The longer you have unforgiveness in your heart, the more chances there are that you're going to become bitter and you're going to become angry. Not only toward that person, but I've seen people whose attitudes, their whole character has become bitter. and angry because of the offenses that have been done against them. Unforgiveness rips families apart. It has destroyed families. It has destroyed church families. This is a serious matter, folks, and but it's good that we can talk about this. How do you avoid things? By knowing that they exist. All right? And what Jesus is doing here, he's giving us a way to understand that we don't have to go there. I want to say to you, before we even go any further, I believe with all my heart, if we would stop at the first thing, let me read verse 15 again. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. We're going to talk about that. If he hears you, we're going to talk about that. You have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, and it goes on to talking about one or two witnesses, and then finally before the church. I'm not even going to talk about that today. See, it does not have to go that far. Are you with me? It does not have to go that far. It can be resolved so easily between one brother and another brother, between a brother and a sister and a sister. It can stop there. The poison doesn't have to spread through the body. So if we love him and we love our families, both we can apply this to our nuclear family, our spiritual family, we should be seeking to avoid this poison at all times. There is not a person that's sitting in this room, I would hope, that says, oh, give me some unforgiveness. Because I want to be bitter and I want to be angry. I get adrenaline rushes when I have unforgiveness in me. Anybody in here like that? If you are, boy, let's come up here and we'll lay hands on you and pray for you. Nobody wants unforgiveness in their life. And so Jesus is giving us the forgiveness principle. With the little ones and the despising of them, it is most often the case of what I call the ungodly trio. When you despise a little one, when you think lightly of a newborn, what it is really, and we're speaking about a newborn Christian here, it's the ungodly trio. It's pride, it's prejudice, and it's patience. The lack of. How many of you get impatient with your 2-year-old? How many of you get impatient with your teenager? You see, that's what Jesus was showing, and with the little ones, those are the things that will make you look down at them. But in the case of a brother sinning against you and the ensuing unforgiveness that occurs, it's usually along the lines of, I have been hurt. How many of you love to have somebody just say something nasty to you? No, you don't, do you? You see, we look at it and we think about it and we begin to dwell on the hurt. Okay, follow me with this. And then we begin to really justify it by saying an injustice has been committed against me. We can begin to spiritualize it, can't we? Well, really, it has. An injustice has been... That word that was spoken against you was unjust. I have been sinned against, and by a brother or a sister in the Lord. They should know better. And if they love me, they never would have spoken to me like that or treated me in such a fashion. And before you know it, without even knowing whether that was an unconscious word or a conscious word that spoke, maybe they had a bad day and you were just did I say this? I said it to somebody this week. I used to be with my brother when we were young, and my mother liked to use the switch off the peach tree. And I remember several times of my brother John getting a licking, and there was this long hallway in the house. Usually you got the whipping down at that end, and if I happened to be walking in the hallway, I would get a backhand up into my nose as he went by me. You know? And sometimes when we've been hurt, we hurt others and it's not intentional. Okay? Sometimes you'll go and you'll find that out. Oh, did I do? I am so sorry. I was having a really bad day and I don't even remember. You know what I mean? You can be in a bad mood and do something and not even realize that you're doing it. But when we begin to analyze this and we begin to say, before we even know what the situation is, we begin to say, oh, they don't love me. There's nothing worse than feeling unloved, is there? How many of you in this room want to feel unloved? And I visualize all their hands coming up. I'm going to stop that. I'm sorry. I waste a lot of time. I waste a lot of breath saying that. The word brother here, it's important that we understand what the word brother means here, because it's a word in the Greek that is very rich. It's a word, the word is adelphos, and it generally denotes a fellowship of life. Listen to this, a fellowship of life based on identity of origin, i.e. members of the same family. Okay? Adelphos also came to designate a fellowship of love equivalent to or bringing with it a community of life. You see what Jesus is doing here? He's talking about the community of believers. He's talking about the fellowship of believers when he says, when your brother sins against you. It's the local body of Christ. It's where we live. I don't remember the last time I offended a brother in China, do you? Or in New Milford. Well, I could because I go there once in a while. Jesus is talking about the local community, the persons that you are in relationship, the persons that you share the bond of peace and the love of Jesus Christ together with. Now look what he says. We're mainly going to be here on verse 15 and move to some other scriptures to back them up. Moreover, if the one you are in relationship with, that relationship being in Christ and in the family of Christ, as sons and daughters of the Father of God, if this is the one who sins against you. And I love it here because Jesus doesn't qualify the sin here. I think we qualify sins a lot of times. Well, they said something and it wasn't too bad, you know. I can live with that. Jesus just says, if they sin against you. We're the ones who make it big or little, or sometimes we make little big. Sometimes we make big little, don't we? But Jesus doesn't qualify it. He said, if they sin against you. He doesn't say whether the person sinned against you consciously or unconsciously. He doesn't qualify that either. He says, if they sin against you. We can perhaps have different feelings about conscious and unconscious sinning against us. The first one most likely causes us more hurt and anger and bitterness if we really believe that that person consciously sinned against us. And I think it's good to have a discernment there whether it was unconscious, you know. Those times that I spoke to my wife as she would not like to be spoken to and as I would not speak to another person like that, I don't think it was done consciously. It was probably because I was in a bad mood. I love my wife. I would lay down my life for my wife. Next to Jesus, she's my best friend. She's my sister in the Lord. She's all those things that He made her to be for me. So we really need to discern sometimes whether the mood that that person, maybe the situation that was going on in their life when they spoke that to us, and know whether it was conscious or unconscious. But Jesus doesn't qualify here. He doesn't say, well, if they consciously sin, if they unconsciously sin. No, He doesn't. If they sin against you. So how do we do this? How do we begin to have a right heart and a right mind set before we can obey what Jesus is telling us to do? Look what he, again what he's Look at, if your brother sins against you, go. I spend a lot of time praying about whether I should go or not. Anybody here do that? You know what that is? That's an excuse to not have to deal with it immediately. And I've had times where I've been praying about it, and I almost like God just saying to my heart, what are you doing? Get up and go and do. Paul gives us the instruction about the way that we are to proceed in Colossians chapter 3. Go there with me. Colossians 3, verses 12 through 17. I won't comment on this, so just read it. These are in your bulletin for your study and meditation. These are great passages to meditate on about what we're talking about today, what Jesus is talking about. Verse 12 of chapter 3 of Colossians, therefore, as the elect of God, that's you and me, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering or patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You know, if we would live out those verses, what a beautiful thing his church becomes. We really need to pay attention. And really what the emphasis, if you want to pick out a particular emphasis, is in verse 14, put on love. Put on love. What? Whose love? The love of Jesus Christ. Put it on. Bring it on. Fill me with that love. And when we have his love working through us like that, we will have the right heart and we will have the right mindset, and then we will be able to go back to verse 10 or 15, go and tell him his fault. See, too many times we go and tell the person his fault, but we're not in that place of tender mercy, loving kindness. We're angry. We're bitter. You have hurt me. And I'm going to lambast you. I'm going to hit you over the head with a 2x4. What does Paul say? He says, no, put on tender mercies, loving kindness, patience, long suffering. And you see, if that is our character, we probably will spend less time praying. I think usually what we're praying about is, Lord, I am really angry. Lord, why did this, you know, and we'll have this whole conversation with the Lord about how we feel about what's been done to us, and as opposed to thinking that what they did was harmful to them. Are you with me? You are with me, hopefully. So go and tell him his fault, having put on that heart of love, of patience, of kindness and mercy and grace. Now you go and you tell him his fault. And this is the step that we find difficult. It's the one that we are most nervous about it. We understand that we're supposed to go in humility. We are supposed to go in gentleness and kindness. We're supposed to be merciful. Forgiveness is filling our hearts. But what happens? All of a sudden we think, oh, they're not going to receive this. I've been here before with this person. Peter said, how many times, Lord? 7? No! 490 times, Peter! Well, this is only the third time I've gone. You know? Well, I guess I gotta keep going. But we'll begin to, we're all prepared to go, and all of a sudden we look at that person or we think about that person, and we think, well, what I'm going to say to them, they're going to respond unkindly back to me. And so we pray long and hard, and we eventually end up putting it off. And we can be guilty of avoiding the confrontation, not wanting to be rebuffed by that person. And the great danger with those kind of thoughts, you know what it is? The poison begins to spread. Not only have you endangered your relationship with that person, but if they are a person who perhaps is really an angry person and they are beginning to do this to other people, if you had gone to them as the Lord told you to go and tell them their fault, maybe it wouldn't be spreading in the church. Think about it that way. That's one of the second things you need to think about. What is that all about? That's about all of us feeling protective of one another, isn't it? It's not just the pastor's job or the elder's job to protect the church or the Lord's. It's all of our jobs. We are to protect one another, aren't we? Now, you are to go to him, tell him his fault. And now Jesus puts a condition here. He says, between you and him alone. Between you and him alone. In other words, he's saying, don't involve other people in this. See, we have a tendency to do that. If we've really been hurt by somebody, we've all done this. We get one of our closest friends, we get our wife maybe. Do you know what that person did to me today? And then they unfortunately, they may empathize with you. And that feels good, doesn't it? When we're hurt, somebody else comes alongside and says, oh, yeah, you deserved it. I understand why you're hurt. And they begin to, you know. Don't involve anybody else. Involve the Lord, okay? Because he is involved, whether you want him to be to or not. Who's giving the orders here? If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault and make sure it's just the two of you together. Remember what I said in the beginning? A principle is no good unless you take the principle and you obey it. And Jesus is not, he's not saying if you choose to do this. He's saying do this. If a brother sins against you, these are direct things. Go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. You see, the essential in the forgiveness principle, one of the essentials, is privacy. Privacy. And once again, this is understood, this is important to you and to the one you are going to and the one you are telling what you have to tell them. Now listen to me. You're not going there to embarrass them or to expose them. See what happens when you, if you go to somebody else before, you expose that person. And if that person is very close to you, they'll take up your banner. And all of a sudden, that person will be ostracized. You're not going there to expose them, to embarrass them. You're not going there, listen to me carefully, you're not going there to be justified or vindicated. Listen, that is a very important thing to understand. You're not going there to be justified or to be vindicated. Why are you going there? You're going there, listen to me carefully, this is because your heart is for restoration. We are a people of restoration. That is the, why does Jesus tell you to do this in the first place? Because you need to be restored with that brother, with that sister. You can't let anything come between you and that person except the love of Jesus Christ. You go with the heart of Jesus, don't you? Because Jesus, who was wounded for our transgressions and he was bruised for our iniquities, was the one who looked down from the cross and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's the greatest example. Does he live in you and me? Can this be possible in you and me? You better believe it can. Jesus wouldn't tell us to do this if it didn't work. Woody. See, he's the God of restoration. And he laid down his life to show us the way of forgiveness. And by the way, doesn't he continue forgiving us? I love what we can think about how difficult this is when Peter says, seven times, Lord, do I forgive them seven times? And he says, no, Peter, seven times 70, 490 times. Can I ask you right now, beyond the day that Jesus forgave you your sins, and you became an eternal being, and you became one with the Father, and you became part of a family of believers, how many times have you sinned against him? I think 490 would be a small number, wouldn't it? And yet he says in 1 John 1:9, he says, if we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful and just, and he will forgive us our sins. And not only that, he'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's why Jesus says, no, Peter, seven times 70, Peter, because how much have I forgiven you? See, there's no limitation of times, of the amount, the number of times we sin against him. And certainly, listen to me carefully, certainly as we mature in the Lord, I would hope that those days of, or the amount of times that we're sinning against him would be, you know, progressively as we progress with him in our sanctification, that number is going to go down. And the same thing with those that have sinned against us. I would hope that you don't ever reach 490 times. I have reached 7 or 8 and had trouble going on, you know. Well, we're gonna wrap this up because here comes the clue. Look back to verse 15. You've gone to him, you told him his or her fault between you and him alone. What does it say? If he, what? Hears you. Now the word hear occurs in the next two stages, if it doesn't work at the first one, look at it there. But if he will not hear, take with one. And if he refuses to hear, sounds like rebellion going on, doesn't it? Most of us experience that as parents with teenagers. Sorry about that, teenagers here in the front row and over there. We understand when you refuse to hear. And it was Bill Cosby that says men are experts at it. You know? If he hears you, in our relationship with Jesus, we must hear. When we sin, what happens? We hear the conviction of his Holy Spirit that brings us to know that we've done something wrong or something that is not pleasing to him. Aren't you glad about that? And see, the more mature that you become in the Lord, the more that you are following Jesus, the quicker the conviction comes. It'll come like it came out of your mouth and you say, oh, why did I say that? I know that was wrong. Lord, forgive me. That's the desired goal, isn't it? But the condition is if he hears you, go and tell the brother's fault, his or her sin against you. And we have all at one time or another been the one who has done the sinning against consciously or unconsciously. Now listen to me, because this is where the rubber meets the road. It is at this juncture that many refuse to hear. Are you with me? We've all been there, right? You've gone to somebody and they refuse to hear you. Usually what it is, it's a matter of pride. Let me put this in perspective for us. The thought is, who do you think you are bringing a rebuke against me? Ever been there? Pride, again, is the issue, isn't it? Or it can be feigned ignorance. Have you ever had that happen to you? What are you talking about? I don't remember doing that. Now, it is possible that if you prayed long enough and hard enough and took enough time, that about 3 months down the road you approached them, they may have forgotten what they did. But if you go to them as Jesus tells you to go, not belabor this thing, go to them, and they say, oh, I don't know what you're talking about. It might not be feigned, or it might very well be feigned ignorance. And what is that? It's a lie, isn't it? Because they don't want to deal with you. And so we're not going to talk about this. The lesson here is don't wait on the matter. So how do you hear when you are the offender and he or she comes? And we're going to switch over now to the one who's, someone has come to you and as they've told you this fault, this thing that you've done against them. How do you hear? How do you respond? There is a beautiful word of David in Psalm 141, verse 5. You don't need to turn there, but it's in your bulletin. Take it and meditate on it. Because David gives us the exact attitude that we should have when we have offended somebody, when we have sinned against somebody, and they come against us. Listen to what he says. Let the righteous strike me. It shall be a kindness. And let him rebuke me. It shall be as excellent oil. And I love this. Let not my head refuse it. Now, what is he talking about in Old Testament language? What is he talking about with righteousness there? Okay. What he's talking about, and I did not write this in my notes, so I hope that I remember it. Righteousness in this sense is someone who is abiding by the standards of God. Okay. This is someone who comes to you not because of their hurt and trying to make you feel terrible about what you've done, but they want you to live according to the standards of His righteousness. Because when you live according to His righteousness, man, there's peace, there's joy, there's all the benefits of that. And so David is, what he's saying is, let the righteous strike me. It shall be a what? A kindness. In other words, Come with a word for me that will help me to see that my sin and help me to repent And then, boy, when repentance comes, you ever been with someone when that's happened and they repent and they start weeping and you just wrap your arms around them and they say, will you forgive me? Well, I forgive you, man. That's the easy part of this. I forgive you. And then there's joy and there's restoration that comes. Let him rebuke me. It shall be as excellent oil. Now in the Old Testament, we see those places about, you know, the oil running down the head of Aaron and through his beard. It's a soothing thing. Let not my head refuse it. In other words, do not let me rebel against this thing, this truth that is being spoken into my life. Oh, I do have it right here in my notes. I didn't see it. Let me read it again. The righteous is the one who upholds the standards of God and obviously knows the benefit, the blessing for the one he or she is going to. It's forgiveness and restoration. Rebuke in the Old Testament, it means the reproving of sin. And this can be done by God or it can be done by persons. Proverbs 3, 11-12. This is really God speaking. He says, my son, Solomon speaking, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. We get the picture? By persons, there's a place in God's law, there are several, but there's one in Leviticus 19, 17, and 18. Again, these are in your bulletin. It says, you shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the last words of verse 18 and the first words of verse 19, in case you're wondering who's speaking there, it says, I am the Lord, you shall keep my statutes. We have a responsibility towards one another. Whether sin is reproved by God or by persons, the Scriptures pictures it as a demonstration of love. If we could just lay hold of that, that when we go to, or if you're the one who is offended, when a brother or sister comes to you, it's because We want our love to be made perfect in him. We don't want anything to get in the way of our love for one another. And the only way that we're going to receive the reproving, if it's done in a loving, gentle, kind way, wanting the best of the one that he's gone to, and the best for the one that has come. And the sad truth is that too many are rebellious. Too many do not receive. Too many will take offense, and they will go, listen to me carefully, they will go so far as to just break it off. Do you have brothers or sisters who used to be in your life and no longer in your life? Maybe you're the one who broke it off. Maybe they broke it off. The whole point is it needs to be restored, doesn't it? Now, I'm not going to make a statement about this being a simple thing. There are difficulties involved here, but the procedure is clearly outlined for us. But hear me, family, the place of one-on-one is the place where the forgiveness principle can be worked out. It does not need to go any further. If we are truly desiring for us to be all that we can be in him. You see, that's the place between two people where repentance and forgiveness meet like the ocean waves and a rocky or sandy beach. I love standing on the edge of the ocean because there's a melding of earth and the sea together. And I just pictured that as that's repentance and forgiveness as they come together. And when Jesus, Jesus' forgiveness principle is at work in his church, it becomes a beautiful reflection of Jesus and his forgiveness of our sins. It's a place where Satan is vanquished. How many of you want Satan to be far from this church? It's in those moments where one-on-one, where brother and sister, brother and brother, sister and sister can come together desiring restoration of a relationship that has been broken. It's the arena where anger and bitterness can be destroyed. But the truth has to be spoken in genuine love of his spirit, and the ears have to be open to receive it. I just want to comfort you in some way. You're not responsible for opening the ears of that person. Okay? Do you understand what I'm saying? It's the Holy Spirit that will open their ears. That's where prayer comes in. You pray, you do pray before you, don't go without praying. What I do is I pray, Lord, just open their heart, open their ears to hear. That's a simple, short prayer. It doesn't give me a lot of time to get over here and, oof, I don't have to do that now. You all know me. I don't like confrontation. How many of you do? You get up every morning and say, I want some confrontation today. You see, when the love of Christ abounds in us, we can forgive. We can 70 times 70. Secondly, we will keep no records. Hear me carefully. I don't remember where that scripture is, but I believe there's a scripture that talks about keeping no records of wrong. Thank you.
Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 13.
Oh, it's in the love chapter. Thank you. Where was I when I was thinking about that at 5 o'clock this morning? Yeah, keep no record of wrongs. Ooh, that's a good one, isn't it? We're record keepers, aren't we? I hope you don't have a little black book and you're marking them down there, you know. And thirdly, we will have the great desire. How many of you have a great desire to outwit Satan? Now, this is not just in this area, but in many areas, but particularly in this area, to outwit him. In 2 Corinthians 2:10 and 11, Paul says this, "Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ." Listen to what he says. "Lest Satan should take advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices." We need to be a people that are not ignorant of his devices. I said to this to you before, I'll say it again this morning. Dr. Vernon McGee, he said these words, "Satan tried for 300 years to break up the church, and when he didn't succeed, he joined it." And this is one of the areas that Satan loves, when he can get a brother and a brother to come against one another. When he can get a brother to offend another one and then make that brother refuse to hear what he might say to you. You see, this is one of the areas that I would call Satan's playgrounds. Boy, he loves to get in there. I remember, and I'll close. I wanted to read something from C.S. Lewis, but I won't do that. Time is getting late. I had a flash. I wrote those words this morning at 5 o'clock when I was totally exhausted about this being a playground, and I flashed on this time when I was in second grade. And there was a girl that she and I could not stand one another, you know. And she was on the rings. Do they still have the rings where they go around and you're grabbing one ring and going to the other. You're just swinging around and your legs are extending if it's going fast enough. And I'm standing there thinking how I could make her fall off of the rings. And about the time I did that, she came by and she kicked me right in the mouth. Well, it wasn't more than a week later that a German shepherd ran onto the playground and the teacher made a mistake by telling us all to run to the monkey bars. And so we all ran to the monkey bars and I think her name was Sally. Little Sally and I were the last two to get to the monkey bars, and as we were taking our feet up from the ground, the shepherd went ruff, ruff, and grabbed us both by the ankle and broke skin. And so we had to go to the doctor's office, or the nurse's office. Actually, we had to go to the doctor's office. We had to get a rabies shot because the dog ran off. They didn't know. And so Sally and I sat in the doctor's office drawing pictures of one another and writing the word ugly. Fast forward the clock. I was 18 years old. I had come home from the mission field. And for some strange reason, I found out that my second grade teacher was still teaching at George Washington Elementary School. And so I went by to see her. And she remembered me and Sally. I don't know, that we must have been a pair. And she says, I want you to come over to my house tomorrow night. And I'm going to invite somebody that you know. She didn't tell me who it was. And I went to dinner, and there was Sally. 18 years old, most beautiful girl. Sweetest thing in the world, and we had this wonderful time. I thought about that this morning, about the playground of Satan, and this was outside the church. Now, I didn't think about Sally that often during those 18 years, but once in a while I remember. I told the story to somebody. Nasty little girl. Of course, I was just as nasty. That can't be right. That's a fire, right? All this to say, folks, let's love one another. Let's not let Satan's playground be in our midst, in our relationships with one another. I'm saying this to you as your pastor, as your brother in Christ. Let's love one another. Just bow your heads. I'm going to wait till that whistle stops because I'll talk. Joe said that he said this at some point during worship, or maybe at the beginning of worship, that we make a choice to worship him. And I want to say to you this morning, we make the choice to be protective of one another, really to follow some of these instructions that we've read in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 29 through 32. Take these scriptures that are in your bulletin, meditate upon them. Because as you do, the choice that you make to love with the love of Christ in every situation with every brother and sister, it will be backed up. Your character will be being built by the Word of God. And the more you meditate upon that, the more your desire will be to make the choice to be protective. a person of restoration, a person who does not want to return evil for evil, but really return good for evil in a way that will bring out restoration in that other person. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that, Lord, that we would be obedient to you. That we would understand that when you spoke these words to the disciples 2,000 years ago, Lord, it was because they were to come down through the halls of time to this very day. That we would take them to heart. Lord, so that not for our glory, but for your glory and for the glory of your church, Lord. There's nothing more beautiful than when the saints love one another with the love of Christ, and we know that that speaks volumes to a world that is suffering a tremendous lack of love at this hour. So, Father, help us to apply it. Help us to take it to heart. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.